Thank you, man. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In our last message, we went down through verse 22. We'll be looking at verses 19 to 23 this morning. 19 to 23. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God. There in those three verses today, we're going to be looking at or approaching unto the Lord. The title of my message this morning is Approaching Jesus, the Only Hope. Approaching through Jesus, our only hope. The Hebrew writer here has been very carefully laying out information about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been learning throughout that there is none comparable to the Lord Jesus. He is spoken of as being better. It has not just been, as we've seen, a little bit better, but it's been supremely better. He's been compared to the angels. He's been compared to Moses. He's been compared to the Old Testament high priests. He's been shown to be incomparably better or infinitely better. As we've been studying this, it should be helping you to see why it is that the scriptures say in other places, and why Jesus himself said, I am the way, and why there is no other way. That should be something that should be being underlined in our hearts and minds as we see these scriptures. Christ has provided for us in a way that nothing else or no one has been able to do. Now as we come to verse here in chapter 10 to these verses, we are told about what we're to do about it. He is our only hope. And this is kind of a transition into some very practical things that are given for us here in the book of Hebrews. But here in these verses, we'll see, and first of all, as we see here, approaching unto the throne of God. Verse 19. In verse 19, we're told that we have boldness. As we approach to the Lord, we approach with a boldness. That is to openly come to him. Nothing concealed. Just coming to him with a confidence. There's a boldness that we come into the holiest. And we looked at that some last week, but just to emphasize that this is a place of mercy and a place of grace. And we can come boldly before that throne of grace. We don't have to approach the throne of God in a horrified, fearful way. There is a certain fear as we come before the Lord because there's a holy, reverent fear in which we come to the Lord. There is a way which we come with a sense of awe, with a sense of fear. If we couldn't come boldly, as this verse is saying, and really we saw that back in the fourth chapter in the 16th verse where it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and help in time of need. And here it expresses that again, that we can come boldly unto the throne. We were in our sins. If we were yet in our sins, we were under the judgment of God. If we tried to approach unto him for finding help, it would be with a horrified fear. It would be with a fear that that even as the high priest was only to enter one time there into the Holy of Holies to offer that sacrifice for sin there once a year at that place. There would have been a certain dread and a certain fear that is why they even put bells on the bottom of the high priest's garments in order that they would hear if those bells stopped ringing. There was a dreaded fear at the same time as this is the way he's asked us to approach. But we don't come to the Lord in that way. We don't come to the Lord flippantly. We don't come, well, to the Lord, I'm going to go see my buddy today. But we come to the Lord with a reverent fear. It's kind of like, you know, if we were invited to come before a great king or a monarch, and we knew that it was an invite that we had, we would enter with a little fear and trembling, just in the sense of that awe of the majesty of what we were coming into. And that is the way it is here. We're to enter boldly. We're to enter boldly in the sense that we have been invited. And this is, and as it goes on in verse 19, we're invited there, and we see that we can come, it says, because of the blood of his sacrifice. There's been that perfect sacrifice made. There's been that precious blood of Jesus that has been shed. And so in that 19th verse, when it says, having boldness to enter by the blood of Jesus, we recognize that the payment for our sin is made. And so we are asked, we are invited to come boldly before the throne because of that, and through that blood, the blood of the Lord, of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 20, we recognize that we are coming boldly unto him through our high priest. It says, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us. There is a new way. Now, and this is in comparison that to that of the old, we come unto our Lord, we come into the very throne of God, not just as they did in the Old Testament, which was a picture of that which to come, but now, as we saw last week, into the very heavens we come. We come, and it says, a way that has been consecrated for us. We come boldly. We're invited to come before the throne of God by a way that has been set aside for us. It has been done for us. It's been set aside for us. It's been consecrated for us. And that's what we see there in the end of verse 20, in the middle of verse 20. And then there in the end of verse 20, it says, we're coming through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. They had that material veil that they had to go through to come into the holy place. But now we have the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We have him there as our high priest. We are coming through him as we approach unto the holy place of God. And as it says in verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God. So those verses that we have looked at, but we see this is a part of the approach that we have unto our Lord. And verse 22 lets us know in that approach, it says, let us draw near. It is something that we're being asked to do. We're being told to do. Draw near. Enter into the presence of our God. We go about our lives many times without really drawing near to the Lord, without coming before his presence. The Lord Jesus Christ has prepared the way. He has made the way. He has made the way for us. It's a tremendous privilege that we have, that we can come right into the presence of God. And so here the writer says, because these things are true, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us enter into his presence. Let us approach the throne of grace. And the word here, this true heart, it's a word for let us come without hypocrisy. Let us come with a heart that is right before the Lord. We sing the hymn, Like a River Glorious. It's a hymn that we can sing from the heart if we are right before the Lord. It's a hymn that we can sing when there is that there is nothing between my Lord and the Savior. This is an invite. This is an invite and a pointing out that we need to. Not only are we able to, but we need to draw near. We need to come and enter into the presence of God. But we need to come with a true heart, not in hypocrisy, not through any other means than I've been to the cross. I've been cleansed. I've been washed. And that's what these verses are saying. You approach with a true heart, a heart that is truly right before God. It isn't something that other people would see on the outside, but the Lord knows on the inside that it's not true. That's where that hypocrisy is. We come with a true heart, not in hypocrisy, but we've been before the Lord. We are entering and we are coming through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are coming and we're coming through him who is our high priest. It is something that, and as we see as we go through there, that has come, it has come as we have trusted in our Lord. So it says approach there with a true heart. And we approach with full assurance. With full assurance, he says. With a complete confidence, we come before the Lord. He says, draw near with a complete confidence, with no doubt in being accepted before him. We don't have to worry that, well, he's not going to accept me. Because we know that we weren't acceptable. Well, there's no way we could make ourselves acceptable, but he's provided the way. And that's what this... That's what he's saying. Because these things have taken place that we saw in verses 19 to 21, we draw near, we come into the very presence of God, and we come with a complete confidence. There's no doubt that we would have of acceptance in him. There's no doubt of acceptance in him. What a blessed thing the Lord Jesus has provided for us. What a blessed confidence that we can come before him. In full assurance, he said. What God has provided for us is not that we come with fear and trembling in some way that we have not matched up. But it's a... In that confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that confidence in that sacrifice of his blood, that precious blood of Christ that is made, in that confidence that he is our high priest, consecrated for us, we come into the very presence of our God. We come with full assurance. We come with full assurance, and here it says in full assurance of faith, in full assurance of faith, and the word there of full assurance of faith, it's not the word that we would usually see there for faith, but it's a word that is usually translated in full assurance of hope. You know, when we've come by faith to the Lord, It gives us a confidence in what is going to be. And so when it says in full assurance here of hope, in full assurance of that the Lord has given to us, we've come to him by faith, and we have a hope, we have a confidence of what is going to take place. We have a confidence that we can come before him. And so he says we were to draw near with full assurance of a confidence in him, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. We learned in the previous verses that in the Old Testament covenant, and the sprinkling of the blood of the animals, there was no removal of that consciousness. There was no removal of that consciousness of sin. It was like that burden of sin was always there. But now he said, with the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, of what Christ has done for us, our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. In Christ, it's been cared for. In Christ, it's been cared for. His laws are now written not just in stone, not just in paper, but they're written on our hearts. We've seen that as we've looked, as it was explained to us a little bit in previous passages of Scripture. In the new birth, we're made a new creature. There is a new creation. It was that which he had told in the Old Testament that he was going to do. I was reading in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 36 and 25 following. Let me read that to you. He says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." God has given us a new nature. He's made us to be new creatures in him. So it's not just something that is outside us, but it is that he has, in the new creature in Christ, of what he has done with us, how he has put his spirit within us. We're now indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He said there also in that verse, "and our bodies washed with pure water." As we're entering into the throne, as we're drawing near unto the Lord, as the priests were cleansed as they came to that laver, in that daily cleansing, so we, as we come before the throne of God, are washed, are cleansed. This is available, this new birth, to all who will come to Jesus Christ by faith. It's a blessed position. It is a blessed position that we have. Do you possess it? Do you possess it? When you possess it, you can rejoice, you can sing. And there's nothing that could take it from you. I wish that we had this hymn in our hymn book. There was a hymn that was written back in the 20s. By a man that was a pastor of Moody Church. His name was Paul Rader. He was one of the first radio preachers that had an influence on the radio preaching. But he wrote this hymn. The hymn is, "I Found a Way." Now listen to the words of this. "Often my heart longed to pray. Sinner, so what could I say? Then I was told of the blood-cleansing way opened by Jesus, my Lord. I've found a way through the blood, past the veil, to the Holy of Holies with God. And there by his power over sin I prevail. I can walk in the path that he trod. There in the presence of Jesus I stand, glorified Son at the Father's right hand. And there I can plead, I can claim, I can have all that he purchased for me. What a blessed hymn. He says, righteousness now I have found. Calvary's cleansings abound. Taking this blood way, I'm on solid ground, ground of Christ's merits alone. Wandering days now are gone. Guessing days now are all gone. Now a new pathway of prayer is begun, opened by Jesus alone. A new pathway of prayer has begun. Asking, I now may receive. Seeking, I know he'll relieve. Knocking, I get, for I take and believe. Jesus is praying for me. I've found a way through the blood and past the veil to the Holy of Holies of God. There by his power over sin I prevail. I can walk in the path that he trod. There in the presence of Jesus I stand. Glorified Son at the Father's right hand. There I can plead, I can claim, I can have all that he purchased for me. I've found a way through the blood, past the veil. What a marvelous thing he has done for us. We are to approach under the throne of God. It is a great privilege that is purchased for us. It is that which we can now and we are to be continually before the throne of our God. How often do we take advantage of that relationship we have with our God? It ought to be all the time, shouldn't it? That should be just part of our daily life. It should be that which we were continually coming through the blood of Christ, through the veil of our great high priest, and standing in the presence of our Lord and our Savior. Our approach unto the Lord is there. Now in the 22nd and the 23rd verse, in the first part of that verse, he lets us know that there is a necessity for us to hold fast, holding on to. He says, hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Hold fast the profession. Hold on from going away from it. To restrain that wandering that is in the old man of our nature. There is that must be held on to. It is a recognition, I think, in those verses that there's a need to understand the coming trials of your faith. There's a need to understand that there are times of great deception. And so even as he talks of this wondrous position that we have, then he turns in that and recognizing as we have this blessing approach before our God that we need to hold fast. We need to hold fast this profession of our faith. Hold fast this confession. This profession, it's that which we have confessed with the mouth, the profession that he's talking of here. That confession of the hope that we have, we are to hold fast onto it. We're to make sure that we don't let it go. You have confessed your hope in Christ. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, right? You have confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And you believed in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You have a salvation there that you have confessed with your mouth. And this is not to be let go. It is a confession of hope. It's an expectation that we have. an expectation that's a result of that faith that we have. It's a holding on to it without wavering, he says. Without wavering. It's a word for not moving or not starting to lean, not starting to lean away. Have you decided something at some time and then later on you begin to lean away from that and say, oh, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe that. No, you know, this is what he's saying here is we need to be careful in our faith that, and it's interesting that this particular word for wavering, this particular word for wavering was a term that was used in ancient literature for enduring during persecution. It was a term that would be used if ones were being persecuted for something. I mean, this isn't necessarily in the for the Christian faith, but just if you were if you were having to endure and they were trying to get you to turn from something, or I suppose in something in the military where you were caught and they're trying to get you to give their secrets, they would see, let's see if we can make them waver, let's see if we can make them turn. He says, you hold fast that confession. You hold that confession, he says, without wavering. Without wavering. We recognize that as believers, all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution, right? He says, you need to hold fast. You need to be prepared that you do not waver, that you do not turn in the midst. Ours is a faith that is to endure. Ours is a faith that is to hold fast. It's not to waver. It's to remain steadfast with a confident expectation in Christ. The trials of our faith are to show us the genuineness of our faith. As we've said in the past, you know, Satan brings things to cause one to sin. The Lord brings things to test, to show the genuineness of. And certainly, we're told to draw near. Yes, and we see the basis on which we draw near. We have a full assurance. We have that full confidence in our faith. We come with that expectation. We hold on to it. He says, and don't waver. He says, do not waver. Do not allow yourself to turn from. So in our approach to the Lord, there is that holding fast to, and then in the end of this verse, he says, for he is faithful that promised. The basis of that confidence and that reason that we can hold in the midst of things we don't understand is because we have a faithful God. For he is faithful that promised. And so, in that approach unto the Lord, we come and we see that in trusting in him, he is faithful that promised. We've seen, as we've looked here in the scriptures, we have a God that cannot lie. He's made a covenant with us. He has given us his word. We sing the hymn, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing on his promises because he cannot lie. That's something that it's a when it says he is faithful that promised, faithfulness is an attribute of God. Faithfulness is something that is part of his character. It's what he is. He is faithful. Now, people could say of us at times, he has been faithful. And there are probably things that could be said of you. You have been faithful in certain things. But sadly, we can also be unfaithful. Faithfulness is not something in us that is part of our character that we can do nothing else. We're not like the Lord. We are like men. We can lie. We can say that is not true. But he is faithful. It is an attribute. It is part of him. It is his character. It's like the apple tree in my backyard. It can't produce anything else. It can't produce grapes. It can't produce cherries. It can't produce strawberries. You know, all these things that we would like the character of that tree is, it's the way God has made it, and that's what it is, that if it's going to produce something, it's going to be an apple. So, as we recognize that, we recognize that because of the character of God, he is faithful, we can trust him in what he says. We can trust him as we approach unto him. We approach unto him with this faith that we have in him, this faith that has produced a confidence within us. And as we have been learning of all that he has done for us in this, we see him who is faithful, and thus he can be trusted. I think of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and 23, it says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 24 says, "Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it." So there in that verse, it's talking about that which God has done that we've read about in the first verses here that we looked at this morning, and then recognizing that he says, he's the one, it's not by myself that I will be preserved blameless, but it's faithful is he that has called you who is going to do it. My confidence is in my Lord. It's not in myself. Is your confidence in the Lord? You can trust in him. 1 Corinthians 10:13 that we've talked and we quote many times about when trials of life come and things that can be overwhelming. It's that verse that says, "There's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful. And he'll not suffer or allow you to be tempted above what you're able. But he'll with the temptation make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it." How do we keep from wavering? How do we, when we hold fast the profession of your faith, nothing wavering? It's because we have a confidence in him, and he will with that temptation, he's going to make a way to escape. I don't have to sin. I don't have to go away from him. He's proven himself to be faithful. History bears out the faithfulness of our God. The Old Testament scriptures, and we see the hundreds of years that was between some of those events and things, and we saw the promises of God, and then we see the faithfulness of God of what he has done. We see the prophecy that the things he had prophesied and how he faithfully has done what he said he would do. And those things that have not been accomplished, we know they are yet to be done in the future. He's proven himself to be faithful. And he will be faithful to you in his promises. He'll be faithful to you in his promises. That is our Lord. That is our God. That is the one now that we have that we can approach unto our Lord Jesus Christ through him to the very throne of God, into the very holy of holies with God, as we said last week, not into this place where God just shows and came to show his presence as we saw in the temple, but into the very heaven of heavens. We can approach unto our Lord and our God. And so he says, then hold it fast. Approach unto him. Hold fast unto that. Don't waver. Don't allow the trials and the persecutions and all the things of life to cause you to waver in your faith, but trust. You can trust in him because he is faithful and he will do what he says. Many times we are caused to doubt the faithfulness of God in particular circumstances in life. And you can probably think through various circumstances where you were caused to consider doubting. You were caused to begin to wonder, is God really faithful as he is? But we can rest in his promises because his very character is faithful. He cannot lie. He cannot go against himself, and he will do what he says he will do. And so it's something that we can, as we approach unto the Lord our God, let us not put aside that God has given to us, provided for us, and is there to be a blessing to us on a continual, daily basis to approach unto the very throne of our God. And he that is there to have grace and help to us in time of need. But let us not just go to him in times of our deep need, but he wants to fellowship with us. He's provided that time of fellowship that we would joy in him, that we would recognize the blessings that we have in that kind of a relationship that Adam had in the garden before sin. Walking with God. Just the blessing of that fellowship with our God. But in the context of these verses, recognizing even the things that are ahead, how we are to rest and trust in him. I've chosen in our closing hymn this morning to use a different hymn, and it's one that kind of reminds us of what the Lord has for us. Number 409. Number 409 in your hymnal. This hymn, Hold the Fort. This is an interesting hymn. It's a hymn that describes ones that are in the midst of trial. It describes ones that it seems like the battle is is lost. But it's a hymn that reminds us of the Lord saying, I'm coming. I'm coming, and you just hold the fort, for I am coming. And the victory is in our Lord. And so our confidence and our trust is in our God. Let's stand and sing this hymn together. Hold the fort, for I am coming.